Last year, we probably all remember the death of Queen Elizabeth II. She was the Queen of England. We were part of the Commonwealth. She was our Queen as well. She reigned from 1952 until September 8th last year. And she was 96 years old. She had all the fame that anybody could want. She had all the wealth that anybody could want. She had all the servants to do anything that she needed. But death was an inevitability for her. Death is an inevitable reality for you. When you die, you will be resurrected, either to judgment or to eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And there's only one question that matters. Do you believe in Jesus? Please turn to John chapter 11. And while you're turning there, let's consider some of the background that we even read this morning. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. It was just under 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. And in the last chapter, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication. And at that time, the Jews wanted to stone him to death because he had called himself the Son of God. And they knew that that meant that he was calling himself God. He was making himself equal with God. But at that time, Jesus had left and crossed the Jordan River. And it hadn't been long before a messenger came and told him that your friend Lazarus is sick. Now, because Bethany was so close to Jerusalem, the disciples knew that if they went back to Bethany, they would probably be going back to their death. Let's pick up this. It's a story, but it's a true story, like John said. This is a true story. So let's pick up the narrative of our story here in verse 11. John 11, verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." As we said at the beginning, death is real. Lazarus had died. The disciples expected to die. Death is also sad. Let's pick up the story again in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Martha remained seated. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Physical death is not a happy reality. It is not a celebration. It's not a time for laughing. Physical death is real, and it is sad. We're going to see, we won't see it today, except for we're going to go there now. We're going to see in verse 31 some of the sadness. Starting in verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid them?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. We can try to ignore death. We can try to fend off the emotions related to death. Maybe we don't like the emotion, and so we sit in the funeral service and keep ourselves from tears. Sometimes we try and use nice names for it. We might call it a celebration of life, but death is death. We go to the funeral because somebody has died. We feel the loss of it. We feel the power of it, and sometimes we can't help but cry. Don't ignore the sadness of death. Don't fool yourself. Don't somehow think that death is a natural and good thing. Death is not natural. It is not good. It is a result of sin and evil. But now you must understand that there is more than one death. There is physical death, and this is the first death, but there is also spiritual death. This is called the second death. With physical death, you see decay. You can see the unrelenting effects on people's skin, in their decreasing strength, and how they start to walk with a limp. Our bodies are aging, but now think of spiritual death. 10 times worse, 100 times worse, 1,000,000 times worse, and spiritual death is forever. It is final. There is a difference between somebody who dies rejecting Christ and someone who dies in Christ. I was beside the bed of my mother-in-law when she died. I saw the moment of death when she was breathing and living and when she stopped breathing and her spirit left her. She died a Christian. She died with a smile on her face. But when I saw that, when I saw her die, that was heart-wrenching. That was just a feeling that you just don't, just something different than everything else. It was probably the strongest and saddest emotion that I have had. And you know that, you know a feeling like that when you hear of someone's death, or when you see somebody die. Now, the Bible teaches that there is no coming back. There is no reincarnation. Not in your own body, not in someone else's body, not as some kind of an animal or a plant. You will die. The Bible says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. In physical death, the body rots. The casket rots, and there's no coming back. At the moment of your death, your eternal destiny is fixed forever. There are no second chances. If you have not believed in Christ, you are spiritually dead. And if you are spiritually dead when you die, then you will remain spiritually dead. You will take part in the second death. John tells us in Revelation, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," this is for anyone who is not a Christian, "their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now our second point is that resurrection is real. Death is not the end of the story. Let's pick up our verse, in our story, in verse 22. And Martha says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, at the last day." Let's quickly go over some definitions. Rise, as in rise again. That can be translated revive, as in restore to life or restore to consciousness. The meaning of resurrection is simple and clear. It means to stand up again, to rise up again, or to be raised from the dead back to life. Now, some people like to think of Lazarus' resurrection as a resuscitation. But the definition for resuscitate is to revive someone from unconsciousness or apparent death. Lazarus was not just unconscious or asleep. He wasn't in a swoon. He was dead. Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead." Now, almost all the Jews, except for the small sect of the Pharisees, knew that there would be a resurrection. Martha knew that there would be a resurrection in the last day. When Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again," that's what she was assuming that he was talking about. But Jesus had more than that one meaning in mind when he said this. There will be a resurrection at the last day. Jesus will raise everyone at the final judgment. Now, when a provincial judge in a courthouse in Ontario makes a decision, the innocent is cleared and the criminal gets the justice that he deserves. Or at least that's how it's supposed to happen. But after you die, one day you will be resurrected. And you will stand before the throne of God. And you will be judged by the word of Jesus. Jesus said that God has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. This is the judgment at the general resurrection. But there is also a spiritual resurrection. There is a general resurrection that everyone will take part of at the last day. But there's also a spiritual resurrection. And it occurs when you believe in Jesus. Turn back to John chapter 5. Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 24. All right, John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You can see in here there is two resurrections. In verse 25, Jesus says, "An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That is now. There's spiritual resurrection that happens now. And at the end he said, in verse 28, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." That is the general resurrection that comes at the end. The spiritual resurrection occurs when you hear God's call and you live spiritually. And at that moment, you are made right with God. He sees you in the perfection of Christ. This is called justification. You also start following Jesus, becoming more like him, and that's called sanctification. This spiritual resurrection from death to life is happening to men and women all around us. Now, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's turn back to John chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 25, first half of 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." In the sermon on Friday, John showed that Jesus is exercising three roles. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. Jesus is our all in all. And here Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is an astonishing claim. How can anyone claim to be the resurrection and the life? But as you probably know, this is just one of a number of I am statements that Jesus has already made. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And Jesus said, I am the Son of God, making himself equal with God. And he said, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. That's the name that God gives of himself to Abraham. I am who I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has all authority and power over life and death. He is the very essence of these I am statements. Jesus is the life. Now, this is also kind of hard to illustrate, but water is necessary for life. According to Carleton College, all living organisms are predominantly made of water. Human beings, about 60%, fish, about 80%, plants, 80 to 90%. Water is necessary for all the chemical reactions that occur in living cells. It is essential for food production and all living ecosystems. Now, water isn't that perfect analogy, but just as no living organism can live without water, neither can you have spiritual life unless you have Jesus. When you have him, you have what he is. You have truth. Your eyes are open to the light. You are sustained by the true bread. You come to salvation through the only door. You are protected by the good shepherd, and only in Christ can you have the true spiritual resurrection and life. Now, everything about me should be Christ-centered. Everything about you should be Christ-centered. Rosedale should be known as a Christ-centered church. Now, Spurgeon focused on Christ in his first sermon at the New Tabernacle, and he said, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist, although I claim to be rather a Calvinist according to Calvin than after the modern debased fashion. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. You have here substantial evidence that I am not ashamed of that ordinance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if I am asked to say, what is my creed, I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerable predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a body of divinity admirable and excellent in its way. But the body of divinity to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is not his system of divinity or any other human treatise, but Jesus Christ, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers, here at Rosedale, it is our great aim to preach and to teach and to live Christ, him and him crucified. We preach sound doctrine. We stand firm on Reformed Baptist convictions. We have a Reformed Baptist statement of faith. We are convinced and we teach that all the promises find their yes and amen in Christ. He has fulfilled every promise in the Old Testament. He is the all in all. We also preach your responsibility to go and do. He has commanded that you put your faith in Christ. He has commanded you to go and make disciples of all nations. And a people from every tribe and language and nation will glorify Christ. You are to offer your life a living sacrifice. We also preach the great experience of belief, joy and peace and rest in believing. Even in suffering and persecution as a Christian, Christ in you is the summation of everything that you could want. Because Jesus is the resurrection, he has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. Jesus said in John 10, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." He has complete authority over his own life, when to lay it down, and when to rise from the dead, and no one can take his life from him. Now, the laws of Canada are based on English common law. And in English common law, a man's home is his castle. You have authority for what happens in your home. You have authority to kick any man off your land, and that's why police need a warrant if you don't want them on your land. English Prime Minister William Pitt spoke of this authority that you have within your own dominion, your own home, back in 1763, and he said, "The poorest man may in his cottage bid defiance to all the forces of the crown. It may be frail, its roof may shake, the wind might blow through it, the storm may enter, the rain may enter, but the King of England cannot enter." But Jesus' castle, his dominion, is everything. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has authority over all things. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. It is by his hand that he upholds all things, the planets, the stars, the trees, the seas. Your life is in his hands. The breath that you are taking right now, the beating of your heart, is in his hands. God says, "See now that I, even I, am he." This is Deuteronomy chapter 32. "And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Your life is in his hands. He decides when you live and when you die. That means that no one can take your life from you outside of his will. If you are a Christian, you know that he does all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Even for those who are killed at the hands of persecutors, even for our brothers and sisters, as we were praying this morning that John led us in prayer for, who are maybe in Nigeria or maybe in North Korea or maybe in Iran, who are being killed for their faith. Just as the death of Christ was used in establishing his church, so he uses the death of his saints now to continue the growth of his church. The blood of the martyrs results in the growth of his church. Now let's go back to our text, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die." Now, I believe that when it says the resurrection, when he says, "I am the resurrection," that corresponds to whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And that when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, this corresponds to verse 26 where he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because Jesus is the resurrection, although the one who believes in him will physically die, yet shall he live. The believer dies physically, but he will not be held by physical death. Death is an enemy that Jesus will destroy, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, resurrection is kind of hard to describe. We saw it historically with Lazarus, with Jesus, with many others from the prophets or Paul or Peter resurrected, but it's hard to describe. We haven't seen it. But Paul describes it with the image of baptism, which we're going to see after the sermon. He says in Romans chapter 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection, a standing up like his. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Christ and follow him, you will be resurrected with him. Now our text says, I am the life. Again, corresponding to, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me. What is believing in Jesus? Believing in him means that believing that he is the Son of God. He is God. Hebrews 11 says, you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Believing him means that you don't try to come to him by good works. The rich ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Jews asked him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is John 6. What must we do to be doing the works of God? What did Jesus say to them? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is the work that you need to do. You need to believe in Jesus. That is the work that you need to do. You don't need to come to church on Sunday in order to be saved. You don't need to give lots of money in order to be saved. There's nothing that you can do except believe in Jesus in order to be saved. All these other things are an outworking of our faith and of our love for him and our love for one another. Believing in Jesus includes repenting of your sin, deciding to leave your sin and obey Jesus. God commands all people everywhere to repent. And Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. It means trusting in Jesus and following him. You trust in him for your salvation. Now it says, if anyone lives and believes in me, he shall never die. The spiritual life that you have in Christ, you will never die from that life. It's never lost. In chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And although the wolf comes, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. If you are in Christ, your life is safe. You are eternally secure and blessed. You've got nothing to fear. Jesus said, of all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. And he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So I have a question. What is it like to never die? Now, we all experience good things, great things in this life. These are all a gift of God. Jesus said that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Everyone can experience some of the good gifts of God, whether you are a Christian or not. You enjoy some really good things like sharing an Easter meal together. The good feeling you get after hard exercise, going for a walk, enjoying the sunshine. We all have and enjoy good gifts from God. Love, joy, family relationships, friendships. Even a good joke. Like, what is a pirate's letter? Favorite letter? R, you think it's the R, but it's the C. But you know that there is more than just this world. There's more than just the good things in this world. God, the Bible says God has placed eternity in their hearts. You know that there's a spiritual life, even if you're not a Christian, that goes beyond this life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But even when you are following Christ now, your life is still just a shadow of what it will be like. Your glorified body will be much better than your current physical body. Lazarus was physically resurrected. He came out of the grave fully alive, but he would die again. But we, when we are resurrected from our physical death, as a Christian, when you are resurrected from your physical death, you will have a glorified body, never subject to decay. The Apostle Paul describes this resurrection to eternal life with a glorified body in a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there. Now, this is a longer passage, but I think we should read it to help us to understand our resurrection. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, this is our earthly body, what is sown is perishable. What is raised, this is our glorified body, is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, and we know that there is, we have natural bodies. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. As was a man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is a man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, our first father Adam was a man of dust, and so are we. We are bearing that image now. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the continuity of your body in this passage. You are still you, and your body, it will be changed. It's not going to be exchanged for something else. Your body will be changed. Your mortal body puts on immortality. Your perishable body puts on the imperishable body. People will still recognize you in your glorified body, just as the disciples still recognize Jesus in his glorified body. When we are spiritually resurrected, our citizenship is in heaven, and according to Philippians, then we wait for Jesus to transform our lowly body to be made like his glorious body. Jesus fulfilled the law to save his people from their sins and destroy death. Death could not hold him. Death had no power over him because he is the resurrection and the life. If you are in Christ, death has no power over you. You are resurrected in Christ. You have victory and eternal life. If you believe in Christ today, if you are believing in Christ today, you have meaningful labor today in the kingdom of God. You have a glorious hope that you will be with Christ when you die. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. If you are a Christian, it is a win-win, whether you live or whether you die. But the critical question is found in the second half of John 11:26. And Jesus has just said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's a critical question. Some people reject Jesus. You might be too busy. You might want to ignore him. You might have closed your ears to him, closed your mind. You might believe that Jesus was real, but you don't trust in him. That's like being like the chief priests who knew Jesus performed miracles and raised Lazarus from the dead, but they valued their comfortable position more than obeying God. Do you value your work, your hobbies, your friendships more than Jesus? If we deny him, he will deny us. If we reject him, he will reject us. And that rejection will be final, eternal. Do you know what it's like to be extremely angry? Do you know what it's like to have someone extremely angry at you? Amplify that 10 times, 100 times. And that's just one small part of what it will be like in hell for eternity. Don't go there. Don't reject Jesus. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But this is no bait and switch. Not everything is warm, fuzzy feelings when you believe in Jesus. It's hard work. You must stop living for yourself. You must stop being self-centered. You must live for someone else. You must die for someone else. The Bible says in Luke 9, if anyone would come to after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. The world will hate you if you love Jesus, because it also hated Jesus. You will be slandered. You will be persecuted. Your friends may reject you. But it is good. Jesus said, if I set them free, they will be free indeed. The King of the universe, when we trust in him, he calls us friends. He calls us brothers. Jesus said in Mark 10, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. We have true joy. My joy shall be in them that their joy may be full." We have peace, we have rest, we have meaningful work. And our response should follow the example of Martha at the end of verse 26. Jesus said, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She trusted Jesus. Jesus has called. He has commanded. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Amen.